Father, you are so good. Lord, you sent your only begotten Son to redeem us, Lord, to pay for our sins, to do what we couldn't do. Lord, to give us the opportunity to come into your presence, to be forgiven, to have eternal life. And we just thank you for that. Lord, this morning as we open up our Bibles, would you open up our hearts, Lord, to receive from you the word that you have for each and every one of us, Lord. I pray that every person in this room, Lord, in this place here, would feel like they're the only one here, just in fellowship with you, hearing from you. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. We love you. We praise you. We ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. The sun's out. A little more enthusiasm, right? It's good to see you all. Before we get into our study this morning, we're starting a ministry of sorts. It's going to be Grapplers for Beginning. This is for men, first and foremost, at this time. It's going to be for adults if you're interested in doing jiu-jitsu and so forth. There's going to be a class here held on Saturday at 10:30. And anything that we do in church, you can be sure that the word will be taught. So if any of you are interested, I don't have a sign-up sheet. Just show up. There'll be a waiver, and we'll just go from there. Amen? All right. Bodily exercise profits a little, right? But godliness is profitable for all. So, all right, if you would, open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we are on verse 18. Verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and someone will get one to you. Thank you. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word, please? The title of our message this morning is The Wisdom of God. Paul has reminded the church of Corinth of their identity in Christ, their calling in Christ, their unity in Christ, and then he addressed the issue of the division in the body of Christ. Now, he points the church back to the cross of Christ. And that's where we begin this morning. Let's start in verse 17, just to get a little bit of a running start there. Verse 17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." You may be seated. Paul understood his calling. He wasn't confused about it. He knew exactly what Jesus called him to. He called him to preach the gospel. He said earlier he didn't call him to baptize, but to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was no confusion in his heart. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. Nothing more, nothing less. You may be here today and you may say, I hear that term often, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, what is that? What does it mean, the gospel? Well, the gospel means good news. Specifically, it means the good news of the kingdom of God. But the gospel is more than just good news. It's great news. For those of you that are know the Lord, and I trust everyone in here does, maybe by chance there isn't, but you guys know the incredible blessing that comes when we come to know the Lord, when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. When we first heard the gospel, the good news that we could be forgiven of our sins, that we could have eternal life, that God wanted and wants to forgive me. Man, it was just like, wow. Because oftentimes people walk around and think, man, God wants to punish me. Yeah, I know I've done some bad things, but man, he's going to get me. You know, and I know this, and God wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive us. It's the greatest news in history. It's God telling us, telling the world, your sins can be forgiven. Every sin, past, present, and future. And not only forgiven, but forgotten. Sanctified. We're sanctified. It's as if we have never sinned. And the Bible speaks of this transaction, of this event that takes place, and speaks of it as being born again, coming to know the Lord, starting anew. That's good news. How many of you guys have been in a place in your life, you're like, Lord, I need to start anew. I made a mess. Or maybe you had a bad day, and at the end of the day, you're like, oh man, I blew it. And the Lord says, my mercies are new every day. It's good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. But in order for us to come to know the Lord, in order for us to receive this incredible salvation, there's something that we must do. The debt was paid for us, but we have to receive that gift. In order to do that, the Bible says that I must forsake my sin. Not just feel bad about getting caught, or not just try to control my sin so it doesn't get out of control, but to utterly reject it, to turn from it, and to turn to God. A person must come to the realization that ultimately our sin is not just against another person, but it's against God, a holy and righteous God. Psalms 51:4 says, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now, David said this after committing adultery with Bathsheba. And he realized what he did. And he comes before the Lord and he says, Lord, I sinned against you. My sin is against you first and foremost. Our part is repenting, believing, and receiving. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he can forgive my sins. Then I receive his forgiveness. And then I become a child of God. I'm born again. I'm spiritually born into the family of God. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's excellent news. Listen, and the gospel is what the world needs. That's what our nation needs. That's what our city needs. The gospel changes hearts. God wants to forgive. Psalms 86:5 says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. That's good news. He wants to forgive. But listen, some say this message is foolishness. Say, this is ridiculous. You Christians, you carry a foolish message. Listen to what Paul says. Look at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul draws a contrast here, a contrast between two groups of people. One group, those that are perishing. To them, it's foolishness. Then it's the other group, to the believer, that those that are being saved. To them, to us, this is the power of God, the grace of God, and the love of God. To the first group, the cross was utter nonsense. What type of God would die for a person. That's a weak God, they would say. Think back to the context of Paul. He's writing in the Corinthians. They have many gods, right? That culture, many deities, all these things. They would say, a God that dies is a weak God. An all-powerful God will not allow himself to be crucified, to be killed. It's utter nonsense. Others in the same camp would say, you mean to tell me that I can be a cheat, a con man, a murderer? And all of a sudden, if I ask for forgiveness, God will forgive? Those that are imprisoned for all these crimes that they've committed, I've been cheated, I've been done wrong, and that person can be saved? God will forgive that person? No way. Foolishness. A person must be good, do good deeds. That would just be unfair, unjust. Foolishness. Listen, at that time that Paul is writing, the cross would be equivalent to our electric chair today. The penalty of the cross meant that you were a criminal of the worst kind and deserved the highest sentence. How can the symbol of the cross bring salvation? Foolishness, some would say and still say. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross reminds us, you and me, that we're the ones deserving of death. We are the ones that deserve the death penalty, but our loving God took upon himself what we deserved. He paid our sin debt, paid for our crimes against him. Man, what a powerful message. God stepping in for me, for you, allowing himself to be crucified, died in the most horrific manner, the worst way that man could come up with at that time, because he loves you and he loves me. Paul continues. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So here, Paul, in verse 19, he says, he's quoting from Isaiah 29:14. And during this period of time that Paul is quoting from Isaiah, the nation of Israel had backslidden. After King Uzziah died, Judah began to backslide as a nation. They turned away from God and turned to idols, and they turned to other nations for help instead of God. The nation's trajectory changed. They decided that their wisdom was better than God's, so they looked to their own wisdom for answers. And where did that lead them? Well, as we read Isaiah, we see that it led them to idol worship, to look to other nations to look for security and for defense instead of looking to God. And the nation of Israel would then formulate a plan and try to do this and try to do that, and God would bring it to nothing. That's what Paul is quoting from here. That's where he's, this is the context behind this. In Isaiah 30, verse 1, we get a better picture of what was going on during that time. In Isaiah 30, it says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. They rejected the word of the Lord. Listen, unfortunately, Christians do this all the time. All the time. They get into a situation, and rather than to turn to Jesus and decide to do it God's way, instead of reading our Bibles and saying, this is what God says to do, repent, do it his way, rather than doing it God's way, they decide to do it their own way. and they dig themselves into a hole, and then they dig deeper and deeper and deeper. And that person says, I know what the Bible says. I know that it says this, but this is better. I'll do it my way. They don't look to God, but they look to their own way. And what that person is ultimately saying is that they know better than God, that they're wiser than God. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you decided to disobey God. Maybe you decided that your own way was better than God's way, and you're reaping the consequences. Maybe someone's listening and this just resounds with them. And that person understands that, man, they made an error. That's a good start. When a person understands that they've been going the wrong way, that's the beginning of repentance. And the good news is that there is forgiveness. It's not too late. You can repent and do it God's way. And listen, there might be some repercussions, but God will restore. God will rebuild. God will give a new start, because that is what he does. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. However, if you humble yourself and turn to God, yes, there might be some damage, but God will restore. Listen to what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Paul now continues, and he asks four questions. He says in verse 20, take a look at that with me. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer or the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Listen, it's not that God doesn't want us to learn and grow in knowledge and wisdom and understanding. God has created us in such a way that he's given us the ability to learn and progress and discover so many things and to do so many things. He's given us wisdom, made us in such a way, in a marvelous way. It's not that he doesn't want us to learn, to check our brains at the door. The problem is when we take God out of the equation. That's the problem. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The wisdom of man absent God is foolishness. There are those that say the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness. But the wisdom of man absent God is foolishness. Verse 21 says, for since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The question he asked earlier, he said, where's the wise or the expert? Where's the scribe, the writer? Where is the disputer, the philosopher? In all their studies, they hadn't gotten a little bit closer to knowing God. The world, by all its wisdom and all its knowledge, has not come and cannot come one inch closer to knowing God, a personal God. In fact, the wisdom of the world now says there is no God. It says creation came from nothing. Nothing created something. A big explosion happened from nothing. No matter, no material, no oxygen, no time, no space. from nothing. And out of this explosion that came from nothing, something perfect came out. A perfectly tuned universe, an earth that was perfectly positioned on its axis that rotates at a constant speed of 1,040 miles per hour and goes around the sun at a constant speed of 67,000 miles per hour and is at the perfect distance so as to make life possible. The wisdom of the world says nothing created a perfectly tuned universe with matter, space, and time. You don't have to be a physicist or a mathematician to come to the conclusion that that is foolishness. Simple reasoning tells me and you that this building was built by someone. That this building had a builder. We don't look at a book and say there was an explosion and those letters just randomly came in order. Foolishness. Creation has a creator. Man, through wisdom, did not know God, so God did something about it. When man exhausted all his brain cells, all his knowledge, and all his strength trying to explain creation and God, and when he finally comes to the end of himself, now he can come to know God by the message of the cross, by this so-called foolish message. Now he can be saved. He will no longer be at war with God, but now he can have peace with God and the peace of God. He can now know God personally through this foolish message. And something incredible happens. The power of God happens. A person is born again. Why? Because it pleases God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. That's God's grace. That's God's love. It says you're looking at it your own way. You want to go this direction. When you get tired of yourself, when you come to the end of yourself, I'm there waiting. Verse 24. However, the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. In John 2:18, the Jews said to Jesus, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" He had just cleared the temple and turned over the tables of the money changers. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them. The Jews, they seek a sign. They wanted a sign. There were signs all around them. Jesus was healing the lame, giving sight to the blind, cleaning the leopard, raising people from the dead. That's a pretty big sign. And it says they seek a sign. Listen, there's no sign big enough for those people that don't want to believe. There is no sign big enough. But then he speaks of the Greeks. They said they seek wisdom. They were thinkers. In fact, one of their proverbs said, "A drop of wisdom is better than a sea of gold." They wanted to know God through wisdom. They had great philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. They loved wisdom. However, in all their wisdom did not enable them to find God, to know God. And Paul didn't change the message for the Jews, and he didn't change the message for the Greeks. He didn't alter it simply because this is what they were looking for. He preached Jesus crucified because the message of the cross, the gospel message, is the same throughout the world, through any culture, for any country, for any language. Same message. Verse 23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greek foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. To the Jews, Jesus was a stumbling block, a rock of offense. To the Greek, it was foolishness. However, to those who are called, whether Jews or Greeks, were male or female, or slave or free, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then he says, because through the foolishness of what was preached, God saved both alike. When it speaks here of the foolishness of God, when we get the context of this, right, we understand that there is no foolishness in God. What he's saying is, that's what the world is saying, that the message of the cross is foolishness. That which you think is foolishness, he says, God's foolishness is wiser than man. And the weakness of God, that man thinks God is weak, it's stronger than man. However, to those that the message makes no sense, gives no hope because they don't receive it, to those that reject the message of Christ, there is nothing that can be said, there's nothing that can be done, not until they get to that place of understanding that there's nothing that they can do to save themselves. It is possible for a person to be physically alive but spiritually dead. You guys know that. The world is full of people that are physically dead, physically alive but spiritually dead. The world is full of walking dead men, if you will. Jesus came to give us life, and life abundant, the Bible says. He didn't come to make bad man good. He came to make dead men live. People are looking for miracles. Listen, there's no greater miracle than salvation. There's no greater miracle than what transpires when a man, when a woman gives their lives to Christ, and all of a sudden their whole life changes. Their whole perspective changes. Their worldview changes. Their heart changes. A criminal becomes a saint. Something incredible happens in their lives. The thought of God is no longer a foreign thought. It's a constant thought. You're spiritually alive. Everything changes. That's the biggest miracle that could ever happen in the life of an individual looking for miracles. People are looking for miracles. The Bible is clear. We're not to seek miracles. Signs and wonders will follow the teaching of the word, not the other way around. And maybe that's you today. Maybe, listen, you are called of God, just like verse 24 just said. You are the called. You hear God's calling today. Maybe that's you this morning. You came in here and you don't know God. Maybe you ran from God. Maybe you've turned from God. Maybe it's somebody listening that says, man, I've gone so far. You can turn. You can turn to the Lord. He invites us to turn to him. It's a turn of the heart. We're going to have communion this morning. And as we have communion, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know the Lord, I would ask that you would just let communion pass on by. And the reason for that is because the Bible says that therefore whoever eats of this bread or drinks of this cup in of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let that man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. listen, just let it pass by. Nobody's going to judge. Nobody's going to look sideways if you don't know the Lord. But here's the good news. You can know the Lord. You can know the Lord right now. In the quietness of your heart, you can just forsake your sins. You can just tell Jesus, I am tired of my sins. I just want to turn to you. Forgive my sins. I believe that you died for me and that you rose again. And you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you're born again. You're born into the family of God. That's what being born again is. Listen, a person is dead, and all of a sudden they come into life spiritually. And now they come into the family of God. God has made it possible for us through the message of the cross. Amen. Don or whoever's, can you guys come up and pass out communion?